Revelation chapter 6 tonight, if you'd please turn there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 6, you'll find our text tonight in verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 tonight. As we read the text, the question tonight is, do you fear the wrath of God? Do you fear the wrath of God? And honestly, probably before you can answer that, you need to be able to wrap your mind around what is the wrath of God. And we're going to discuss that tonight as we look in these scriptures and others. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. The Bible says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, tonight as we open your word and as we look in it, I pray that your spirit would prepare our minds and our hearts for what we are about to study. I pray that we would put all preconceived ideas aside, and tonight we would look at truth that is found in your word alone. So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would take the holy word of God and he would use it tonight as an instrument, as a tool in our minds, in our hearts, and even against our will. That we would be challenged, we would be encouraged, and Lord, as we look at the real picture of what your wrath is going to look like in that day, I pray it would motivate us to tell others about Jesus. I pray, Father, that it would motivate us to live, Lord, a life that is closer and cleaner than ever before to you. Father, we're living in the last days. It would be easy for us to push that aside and say, well, they've been saying that for a long time. But, oh God, we are there. And if it goes for another year, another 2 years, another 10 years, we're in the last days. Compared to eternity, Lord, these are the last days. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to be, Lord, available for your use in the kingdom's work. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the central themes we've heard and we will continue to hear is the day of the Lord. We as believers understand this to be the final day of God's wrath. And while it is true that God is angry with the wicked every day, that's in Psalm 7 verse 11, the day of the Lord is an expression used to describe periods when God specifically intervenes in human history for judgment. Now watch, this is interesting. The phrase, day of the Lord, appears 19 times in the Old Testament and only 4 times in the New Testament. It's an incredible time when God's power and holiness is unleashed against his enemies, the unbelievers. Now, we've got to be careful of one thing here. When I make statements like that, you're thinking, well, you know, here's God, and he's holy and just and righteous. And, you know, if he, when he gets ready to, he's just going to start smashing people. He's going to start just doing incredible harm. God's like the heavenly bully. You can't go there because you know better. You can't go there because that's not what the Bible teaches. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got nearly 6,000 years of God's grace that he has been attempting to reach all of mankind with his message of love and forgiveness and provision. And man, at his worst, has continued to rebuff all of God's efforts. All of God's efforts. Now, here's the skeptic. Oh, but what about, you can what about yourself to your nuts? But I tell you, There's not, because the Bible says that when every person, this is in Romans 3, when every person stands before God, nobody's going to have an argument. All mouths will be stopped. That's in verse 19, I believe. All mouths will be stopped. And God will be just in every one of his actions that he brings against unbelievers. Now let's turn that coin over. Is God just in all of his blessings that he gives to us who are so undeserving? Well, no, because then that would be works. So what do we call that? We call it grace. So God's grace is abundant, but God's wrath is just. Why? Because man is refusing and rejecting God's amazing grace. In the Old Testament, these 19 times that it's mentioned, in the Old Testament, these judgments were merely preliminary events of lesser severity. They were intended to act as warnings by providing sample previews of the far more devastating judgments when the day actually arrives. Many of the Old Testament prophets spoke about these. Let me give you one. Isaiah 1. We know Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18, we can quote it, but let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God's grace. Now watch verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, love, if it's not a double-edged word when we deliver it, then it's a deceitful word. Love always has with it the consequences. Example, Isaiah 1, 18 through 20. God says, if you'll do this, you can enjoy this material prosperity, Israel, in the land of promise. But even, we've been studying in John chapter 15. God has, he has called us, he saved us, he's given us a place called heaven, he's promised to come back and get us. This is in chapter 14, we talked about this morning. He talks about the fact that we are branches, he is the vine, we are attached to that. And then he comes down and where our responsibility is, he says, if you abide in me, here are the benefits, here are the results, if you abide in me. He's given us everything we need, access. If you do these things, here's what will happen. But you have to want to do it, you have to choose to do it, this is your will. You make the choice. And the thing is, we sit on this side of grace and we go, why aren't people doing that? And then people on the other side are saying, I don't want to do that. Don't tell me what to do. Leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. And we're sitting here, and not only are they robbing themselves of all these benefits, but then over here with us, we get to the place and point at times that we abuse the benefits that we have. And in all of that, we have God's amazing grace. Sometimes I go back and I read what Moses, and the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them all out and start over again. He said, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. And if we were to be honest, if God said, nope, I'm done, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm going to start over, would he be just? Yeah, except for his grace. And he won't do it because of his grace, because he's holy, and God always does what's right. See, we're in this competitive mindset, and we're in this beneficial, you know, I've got benefits, and I've got rights, and, you know, we've got that, and it's so ingrained in us, especially here in the United States, but yet that doesn't work with God, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't work with God. And what we've got coming down the road for the tribulation is, again, 19 times in the Old Testament, these were previews of what's coming. Four times the day of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament, and yet as we see what's getting, it's getting ready to start pick up. We've already gone through the first five seal judgments. We're being reminded of the final day of the Lord when God will stand against the Antichrist and the nations of the world as they start lining up against Israel. That's over in Revelation 16. In 1 Thessalonians, we've got a picture of the coming day of the Lord. Turn there in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. We've got all of this evidence in front of us. Not only do we see it, not only can we sense it, but the issue is, what are we going to do with it? The church. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, Paul's writing, what, 2,000 years ago? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. In other words, we should not be surprised, we should not be caught off guard if we're watching. God has not chosen to disclose the precise time of the final day of the Lord or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says in Matthew, no man knows the hour, no man knows. This is in Matthew 24, 36. Let me read it to you. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But listen to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. But Jesus saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now in that context, you have to go to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So he doesn't want us to be calendar watchers. He doesn't want us to get so focused on events that we stop what? We stop evangelizing. We stop telling the gospel. We stop sharing the gospel and being witnesses for him. But since no one knows the day, we're challenged to be prepared. Every generation must be ready for the day of the Lord, because that time is coming. Listen just for a moment. We're going to get to our text. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Peter writing, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, talking about Noah and the flood. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word which destroyed the world at one time, by the same word are being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now go to verse 10 in chapter 3, 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, when we watch these Hollywood movies, yesterday I was channel surfing and I came across the movie Independence Day, and with Will Smith, and he's a fighter pilot, and these aliens come in and they've got this giant thing, and it sits over Los Angeles, sits over Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden the doors open up and this bright light comes out, and you got all these people standing on top of this one building going, whoa, it's beautiful, and boom, everybody's vaporized. And the world says, gosh, that's a horrible thing, but it's over there. But it's coming our way. Okay, we need to get prepared. This day that we're talking about, it's going to happen to the heavens around us and the earth all at one time. There's not going to be a place to hide. That is the point back in Revelation chapter 6. This, by the way, if you want to look at it in a chronological look, we're right past the 3.5-year mark. The Great Tribulation has already started. The Antichrist has come. He's allowed the Jews to go back in the first 3.5 years. They've rebuilt the temple. He's the peacemaker. He's the rider on the white horse. We've already studied that. That was one of the seals that we first studied in Revelation 6. And so, but now he's fully exposed. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. He's sat down. He has told the world that he is God. Christians and Jews are fleeing. He's getting ready to initiate the mark of the beast. That's not until Revelation 13, but all of this is together. He's desecrated the temple, and the rest of the world will continue on as normal, and the mentality will be Noah days. That's in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But amazingly, this is what should unnerve us. And we've seen this, but let me share with you. The events of the first five seals will go unheeded by the majority of mankind. Now, what were those first things? Well, we've had the conqueror on the white horse. This is back in Revelation 6, verse 2. He was the peacemaker. He has a bow with no arrow. Then there's a war that has come. And what follows war is a famine. Then what follows the famine, the fourth seal, we see death. And the fifth seal, we see the persecution, the souls of those who are going to die for their testimonies for the word of God. And now we've come to the sixth seal. And yet with the first five seals, the majority of mankind is they're in the Noah days mindset. Everybody is eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And life is just going on. It's almost like out of sight, out of mind. If I don't think about it, if I don't hear it, I'm going to be okay. But what's the difference with the sixth seal versus the first five? Is that the world is going to know that when the sixth seal is broken, that this is God. It's not rulers and leaders. It's not nations fighting against each other. It's not global warming because there's a famine. It's not any other. It's not because of the pestilence and all the things that are going to be just, you know, inundating the earth. They're going to know that this is God. Now, that's important. The world is going to be forced that the Christian preacher's warning of divine judgment was true. John records in our text tonight six frightening natural disasters for us, and they're all associated with the sixth seal. And as I mentioned some of these, and we're going to look at them for just a few moments, don't forget that this is not the end, because by the time you get to chapters 8 and chapter 16, as the trumpets are sounded and the bowls are being poured out, there's going to be other cataclysmic things taking place, not only on the earth, but against the earth. So this is just the beginning of sorrows over in Matthew 24 that it talks about. It talks about wars, famines, pestilences, all of those things. And then I believe it's in Matthew 24, 7 or 8, right around that area. It says, and this is the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of sorrows. And that's where we are in our text here in Revelation 6 tonight. This is just the beginning. And folks, the thing I want to try to drive home tonight is when you understand the passionate love that God loves us with, when it comes to His judgment, that same passion is going to be there in His wrath. Because what is He judging? It's not so much that He's judging what people have done against the Jews and against the Christians and against, you know, the victims and against children. You know, all of that's part and piece. But listen, it's because they have rejected His love. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2 with me, and then we'll take off from this. 2 Thessalonians 2, look with me in verse 12. When you read scripture like this, you go, man, look what it says. And then we're going to go back to Romans. Now, I'll read Romans 1 real quick, Romans 1, 32. But look in 2 Thessalonians. Well, I just gave it away. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. It talks about verse 11, that God will send them a strong delusion. Go back to verse 10. But with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then this is what the Antichrist is going to do. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected it. Verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Just like with who? Pharaoh. God gave him so many opportunities, and finally, because his heart became so hardened, God said, okay. God drew the line. God's grace will not always what? God's spirit will not always what? Strive with man. That's in Genesis 6:3. Now watch verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but now listen, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Romans 1:32. who knowing the judgment of God, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Where do people get this mindset that everybody's got a little bit of good in them? You're not going to find that in the Bible. Where is it that we think, well, if we can just explain it to them and we can talk to them, they're going to get it? If God doesn't move in their hearts and give them a willing heart, they're not going to get it. We say, well, what are we to do? We're to go and share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. The results are up to God. But my point is this. We've got to stop being so naive. Now listen to me now. I can get myself in a lot of trouble. We've got to stop being so spiritually naive that just because somebody can say Jesus, that doesn't mean that they're a child of God. We've got to come to the place where, you know, just because they say, you know, I go to church and I love this and that, you know, and but yet the Bible says that we are to what? Examine their fruits. That doesn't say judging. I mean, I go to the store with Sandy, and I watch behind her, and I always pick out the wrong apples, and so I pick up five, put them in the bag, and she'll say, no, so I put them back, and she'll get five more. I said, well, they look like my apples, but there's something about the one she picks, because she's a better, what, a fruit inspector than I am. I see bananas. She sees bananas with spots on them. I'm going to eat them. I'm not going to eat the spots. She peels the spots, because they're on the out. But that's the point. We've got to start using discernment. Why? And that's part of our witnessing. We're not challenging their faith. We're not trying to get into a debate with them. We're trying to help them come to the truth. Now, what they do with the truth is entirely up to them. We're not spiritual lawyers trying to debate and make people believe. Man, if that's the case, we just get bigger guns. Bow the knee. No, that'd be Antichrist. But it's all around us, and right now it's a suave, easy believism. I'm okay, you're okay, you need to be tolerant, you need to be this. And because nobody knows when Jesus is coming, the rapture of the church, and when all of this is going to start, we need to be what? As sensitive as we can to the Spirit of God. And the only way we can do that is we've got to be close and clean. We've got to abide in Him so that He will give us discernment, so that we'll know when and where and who we need to be sharing the gospel with. But we just can't turn our eyes up and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. When they realize that they're spiritually sick enough, they'll come to the spiritual hospital, the church, and they'll get right. No, then we need to take out the Great Commission out of the Bible. It says, go ye therefore. It doesn't say, go ye therefore to the church and wait on them. It says, go ye therefore to all the world. That's what it says. So folks, discernment is important. And for us to just turn a blind eye and say, well, you know, David, it's all okay, just look at the current events. But what we're talking about now is, and especially when we get back over here to chapter 6, starting in verse 12, he's going to talk about earthquakes. You know, take the worst Hollywood movie, which they always see it happens here. You know, it's in one specific era. How about worldwide? Look in chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. A great. Now, the people who've already survived the earthquakes earlier when the other seals were broken, they've survived war, devastating famines, epidemics of deadly diseases. Remember, the restrainer has been removed. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. The church has been removed. The world is going to be plunged into headlong immorality, vice, wickedness, such as the world has never seen. Ungodliness is going to rule the day, and now there is a worldwide earthquake. Now, let me draw you this picture. Who are always the first ones on the scene when there's a worldwide catastrophe somewhere? Christians. There's not going to be a Samaritan's Purse. There's not going to be a Southern Baptist Convention. There's not going to be, you know, all of the you know, the aid that the believers just, it's not going to be there. Next, it talks about the sun. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And then the moon became as blood. One man said, from the eruptions of the earthquakes, the consequences could be traumatic and will affect even the sun. Listen, the tremendous volcanic eruptions spewing vast quantities of dust. We've already seen what happened with Mount St. Helens when it blew off. Not only did it blow off, what, I don't know, a mile or so the top of it off, maybe even more, but the dust and the particles, it went worldwide. But imagine all of these going off at one time. The tremendous volcanic eruption spewing vast quantities of dust, steam, and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is that which could cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red just because of the eruptions. What was it? Just last year, there was eruptions going on over in Europe, and they had to divert flights to get around these volcanoes because of the ash that was going up in there. So air travel could be stopped. I mean, chaos. And boy, heaven forbid that anybody's inconvenienced. The moon, the vast clouds of ash and smoke spewed out by the volcanic activity will eclipse the moon. One man said, coloring it blood red as it attempts to piece the smoke-darkened sky. We can go all the way back to Isaiah 13, Joel 2, even Acts 2:20, and it talks about how the sky is going to, the moon is going to turn red, and that the sky is going to be darkened, talking about the day of the Lord. But this phenomenon will affect every aspect of life as the normal cycle of daylight and darkness is disrupted. The total eclipse of the sun and the moon will add more reason for the world to be in a panic. Verse 13, it talks about the stars. The stars that we see at night. And remember now, at the fourth trumpet, this is in chapter 8, verse 12, there's going to be more stars, but some are saying, and by the way, the word stars is the same word here, same Greek word for asteroids. They say this could be asteroids just bombarding the earth here, because in chapter 8, verse 12, that's when the stars are going to fall. Wormwood, and we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 8. But it says these stars that are much, or asteroids that are much larger than the earth itself, they could incinerate the earth, but they're just going to be falling like a meteor shower as a fig tree is shaken and it's just falling on the earth. So you've got an earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes as blood. And the stars are falling out of the sky like asteroids and they're hitting the earth. Verse 14, here's the sky. And the sky departed as a scroll when it is rolled together and every mountain and island removed out of their places. In Revelation 21:1. Turn there with me. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. When you see the sky roll back like a scroll, it's almost like God is just going to open it all up. And then we're going to see the very judgment of God as it begins. Angels will see them coming down. The bottomless pit is going to be open. We'll see the angel with the chain and the key. And of course, we know what he's going to do. Folks, you got to imagine this now. Chapter 19, let's keep it in chronological order. Chapter 19, we have, that's the second coming of Christ. That's Armageddon. Then chapter 20, God's just going to open it up and say, okay, this is what's been going on in heaven. Now I'm going to let you see what I'm going to do with the one who's caused all of this, Satan. A human perspective of judgment. He's opened up heaven to let us see what's going to take place. Isaiah 34:4, listen to this. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. That's Isaiah 34:4. That is 700 years before Christ, talking about the sky rolling back as a scroll in judgment. 2,700 years ago. Every mountain and island is going to be affected. Because of the earthquakes and everything else, the whole unstable crust of the earth begins to move and shift. The sixth seal. And we haven't gotten to the sounding of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The more intense trumpet and bowl judgments are still to come. Revelation 16:10 says, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. You want to see the range of fear? the range of fear? There's seven categories. It names them. Kings of the earth, that's the heads of state. Great men, high-ranking government officials, commanders, military leaders, the rich, those who control commerce and business, the strong, the influential, elite of human society, every bondman, every slave, every free man. All classes of society will be embracing the judgment of God. And you know what it says here? Nobody has an answer for what's going on, not even the Antichrist. Why? Because when God moves, there's no questions to be asked because you know why. You know why. You know why this is happening. So God's behind it. Now watch the reaction of the fear. Verse 15. And it says, and they hid themselves, the last part of the verse, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Here's the reaction of the unbelieving world to the terrors unleashed by the sixth seal. And what you see, first of all, read verse 16 with me, and listen to what they say. They cry out, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Excuse me, there's no repentance whatsoever. Nobody's crying out for the mercy of God. In Revelation 9:20 and in Revelation 16:11, this will occur two more times where there is no repentance whatsoever. Let me read to you 9:20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, that's when the sixth trumpet is sounded, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. It's like man just goes over the cliff. They go right over the cliff. No repentance. And then there's a mindless panic. They go and try to hide in the dens and the rocks. Man will try his best to hide from God and his judgment. But listen to Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, implied to hide. Man has no place to hide. But what we really see in verse 16 is that we see a worldwide prayer meeting is prompted. You say, a prayer meeting? Yeah. It's not a prayer meeting for God's mercy, but they're praying to Mother Nature. The rocks. Look at what it says. Mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath. But the tragedy is it'll be too late. Man is unwilling to repent, but man also is unable to repent. Why? Because he has sinned away his day of grace. They will cry out for the mountains to fall on them, thinking that this will end their suffering and misery, foolishly ignoring the fact that death will absolutely provide no escape from divine judgment. That's the lie about suicide. If I take my life, then my pain will be ended. No, there's an eternity to face. Finally, much too late, mankind will come to a clear understanding that God has been behind all of the judgments. More specifically, look what man fears. They fear the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb is the agent of direct judgment. John 5 tells us that God has given all authority to him and that every person will stand before him in judgment. Why? Because he's the one who was judged for your sin, and you unbelievers, they've refused him. You know, only twice in the Gospels has the wrath of the Lamb been witnessed, and that's when Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed it, his anger. John MacArthur writes that when he went into the temple, it's in John 2 and Matthew 21, said that he was so angry, and it was divine indignation. He was turning over these 600-pound marble tables, and they know that no man can do that. Jesus did. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. But now he's going to judge like a lion. The great day of his wrath, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Remember those that these horrors only precede the coming of the worst, you know, the trumpets, judgments in Revelation 8, bowl judgments in 16. The picture, horrifying and frightening as it is not altogether hopeless. The church will be delivered from that time. Great multitudes of people will be saved in the midst of these terrors of divine judgment, both Gentiles and Jews. But for the rest, we have the sobering words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 31. Let me read them to you. We'll close. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Fearful thing. For us as believers, a message like this should greatly humble us and not cause us to be fearful of God. There's a reverential fear, and it's where we honor and show great respect for who He is. And it's not that we need to be quaking and just almost paralyzed. But I tell you what it should do. It should just make us back up and think, you know what? What do I need to do different with my life? Because if people are going to face this, Lord, I want to make a difference in their life. And folks, I'm not talking about, okay, Lord, I'll go on the next mission trip from the church. I'll go to Sunday school. No, I'm not talking about, I'm talking about lifestyle. We've all got neighbors that watch us. We've all got kids and grandkids who watch everything that we do. And it's not that we've got to put on a show. We've got to be real. We've got to be real all the way to the bottom. And we need to live our lives so that they know exactly what counts and what's important. What's important. I knew my dad loved me. I knew that. And the thing that he drove in me was the fact that he said, David, you just got to be honest. You got to be honest. And, you know, and these other guys, you know, that I was, you know, their dad said, you know, my dad wants me to go to college. He wants me to be successful. He wants me to do this. He wants me to have this. He wants me to be able to. And I look back on all that, and, you know, I am grateful to God the fact that he said, you need to be honest. And then I came to the place where I realized I couldn't be honest on my own because I was a liar. And so I needed someone who was bigger and stronger than me who could control me because I needed that. And so his name was Jesus, and he made the difference in my life. He made me an honest man. And I'm not perfect. I'm still having my moments. But that's the difference he makes. If we could stop tonight and look back in our tracks, are they worth anybody else following in? Is it going to help them or hurt them? And see, we're the only ones who can answer that. And understand, you know, sometimes these messages, you think, oh, David, they're all so negative. No, they can be positive if you take them and apply them. They're only negative if you just say, well, I went to church, got all beat up again. All it does is beat me up. You're beating yourself up. Apply the good news. And by the way, if you want to be negative, you know, Jesus talked about hell twice more than he talked about heaven. Why is that? Because he didn't want anybody to go there. So it's not just being negative. It's being positive in a left-handed way because there is hope. And there is a God who loves. And he's powerful and he's awesome and he's forgiving. And he will empower you and enable you, no matter what your age is, so that you can finish up strong and faithful. That's what's important. I mean, take marriage. We could look back in marriage. How'd your marriage start out? Whew. What? Well, to be honest, I don't remember much of it because I was working so hard and just trying to keep up. But did it get better? Yeah. It's getting better. But that those first few years were like a blur. It was just, you know, paying bills and trying to take care of and then having a baby. And it's just, you know, in school for me and all these things going on, it was like a blur. And yesterday I looked at Sandy, I go, you know, I said, you're at the end of another school year. I said, man alive, I said, it's getting away from us. Life is just flying. And I laugh and I think, I'm doing pretty good because my dad said if I didn't straighten up, I wasn't going to see 16. And I'm 58, so I'm hanging, you know, hey, you're doing good. Well, I don't know. I limp a lot. So what am I saying? We want to make it. We want to make our lives count. We want to do something that has an eternal value stamp on it. What greater thing to invest in somebody's life without them knowing it? How? Just by doing what's right, being honest, being upfront, doing like Jesus would do. You know, by the way, Jesus never made any of his disciples follow him. He simply said what? Come and follow me. He didn't strong arm any of them. Not a one. And when Judas left, he didn't chase him down either, did he? That was Judas's choice. Jesus says to you tonight, come and follow me. For some, he's saying you need to get a little bit closer. You need to come a little bit closer. Because, you know, as you get older, your hearing's not as good as it used to be. You need to get a little bit closer. Your eyes aren't as good. You need to get a little bit closer. He's not tricking us. He's just calling you a little bit closer. That's all he's asking for. Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. For the powerful truth that it holds. God, if we were not saved tonight, it could be a terrifying evening. Knowing what's coming, just and not able to even picture it, never seeing anything like it, never seeing anything like it. Lord, it's. And yet we know it's not going to be good. Lord, we've seen what nature produces and hurricanes and storms and fires in Mexico. We see that. But God, what's it going to be like when the whole world is on fire and the whole world is erupting and no one has an answer and there's no help coming, there's no aid. And God, you're behind it all because man has rejected you. Lord, that is going to be a terrifying moment. And yet men, as you say in your word, they'll cry out for Mother Nature to protect them, hide them from the face of the Lamb. And death will not even hide them from you, Lord. The Bible tells us who we're to fear. Don't fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one who can take your life and also cast your soul into a terrible place. That's the one you ought to fear. But God, we can come by faith. We can experience a love that casteth out all fear. Or we can choose to be fearful and faithless. By your grace, you're drawing men and women unto yourself. I pray they would not hesitate to come. And they would come tonight, those who are under the sound of our voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.